Yes, that's
a senior
correct.
living facility. My mother-in-law just turned 100 in April, and she has quite an active ministry among the other inmates, I mean residents at her nursing facility. She's quite the lady, quite the lady. Now, I'm assuming you can see my slide. Are you able to see my slide here?
Yes, we are. Yeah.
Okay, good. Good. That's really good to hear, because it would be awful if I was just showing it to myself. I've seen this over and over again. So we're doing a 4-week series entitled The Forgotten Third, Developing a Biblical Relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And I hope you've had an opportunity to read at least the first couple of chapters of that little book. My interest in this particular topic goes all the way back to 1985, when I did my doctoral dissertation on the pneumatology of John Nelson Darby. Darby was one of the founders of the Brethren movement, and I basically read everything that Darby had to say about the Holy Spirit. He wrote about 55 volumes of stuff, and boy, was I happy when I was done. Someone has said it's like hitting your thumb with a hammer. It feels so good when you stop. But Darby is not easy to read. There's an actual picture of Darby. And if you're desperate for something to read, or maybe you're having trouble falling asleep, you can access my dissertation online. There's the URL that you can find my dissertation. A number of years ago, Emmaus asked me to write a chapter in Jack Fish's book, Understanding the Trinity, and I got to write some on the Holy Spirit there as well, and thoroughly enjoyed doing that. So our plan tonight, August 4th, is introduction, a biblical balance on the Spirit. Chapter 2, because he's personal. August 11th, we'll look at because he's divine and begin discussing his ministries to the believer. August 18th, we will look at continue to look at his ministries to the believer in both chapters 5 and 6. And then our last session, August 25th, his ministries to the unbeliever, which I find fascinating, our response to the Spirit of God, and then a bit of a conclusion. So let's dive in, and I invite you to jump in here at any point. I have about 4 pages of material to share with you, but I am very interested in having dialogue on some of these issues, so please don't hesitate to jump in. I try to make the case in that introduction that we are victims of some theological thievery. What's meant by that, and what are some of the reasons that that's happened? Th this is where you jump in and make some comments, otherwise it's going to be a very long night.
I guess you're referring to either overemphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit or underemphasizing him, maybe, overlooking him.
Right. Why has that happened? Why does that take place?
Well, I think that some of the views of the Pentecostal church may
Right.
have scared some of the brethren,
Okay.
and so they draw back some and don't want to. And the fact that I guess you don't read about praying to the Holy Spirit, but you do read about praying to the Lord, and so maybe there's some question of where's the emphasis?
Right. Okay. That's good. That's good. And is it not true that we're often people of overreaction? That we can, someone said we're like the drunken man that gets on a horse and falls off the right side and promptly remounts and falls off on the left side. We want to strike a biblical balance on the spirit. I don't have a lot of Christian heroes left, but A.W. Tozer is one of them. And this is his quote where he says, "Our blunder, or shall we frankly say our sin, has been to neglect the doctrine of the Spirit to a point where we virtually deny him his place in the Godhead. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as held by evangelical Christians today, has almost no practical value at all. Would you agree with him?
If I would think that if you say the doctrine of it, maybe the way that we're practicing it, that's true. But
Right.
maybe in our doctrine, we would say it correctly, but maybe we're not practically living that way.
Okay, good. So we're orthodox in our theology, but maybe not so orthodox in our behavior or the way that we live or the way we respond to the Spirit of God. Anybody else?
I think we just we have misunderstandings. We don't fully understand the Holy Spirit. We don't understand as, I will just say you don't hear a lot of ministry on the Holy Spirit, quite
Right,
honestly.
right,
And
right.
so I think maybe we're maybe unfortunately maybe we're ignorant a little bit, quite honestly.
Yeah, it's almost like the upper room discourse, John 14 to 16, isn't in our Bibles. Right, because that's a primary section for material about the Holy Spirit. So my burden is to try to find a balance, not to overemphasize him, but not to overlook him, but to have a perspective that helps me to recognize all that he wants to do in and through my life. And for that reason, I think it worth taking the time to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity from the scriptures, because if we're talking about the Spirit of God, we are indeed talking about the third member of the divine Trinity. And we have classic passages that we use, such as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm impressed with that Great Commission in the sense that the command is not go, the command is as you are going, make disciples, which is really interesting. So the assumption is we're going, we're living. We're seeking to serve the Lord, but as we're going, the command is to make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think it's worth our time to take a few minutes and talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm a firm believer that John 1 is a classic passage. We'll look at Acts chapter 5 later about the deity of the Holy Spirit. But I'm convinced, especially when it comes to an interchange with our friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that a better passage for the deity, for example, of the Lord Jesus is John chapter 20. And because it's a narrative section, and because Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught a lot of propaganda about John chapter 1, and by the way, I think I could win the argument in John 1 about the Greek that's there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But they're not going to hear me. They've swallowed way too much propaganda. So when I engage with the Jehovah's Witness, I take them to John chapter 20, and I describe it as here we have an Orthodox Jew, Thomas, who for some reason was not with the disciples when the 11, when they saw the Lord. And when the 11 say, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I've often made the point that we refer to him as Doubting Thomas. However, when he says, "I will not believe," he's actually using the strongest language possible in Greek to say, "I absolutely, under no circumstances, will believe." So I refer to him as adamantly unbelieving Thomas. So if you want to take my advice and stop calling him Doubting Thomas and just call him adamantly unbelieving Thomas, that'd be okay with me. I would feel like I've accomplished something. But what happens, the Lord Jesus gives Thomas his own autopsy. Autopsy means to see with one's eyes. And Jesus appears to Thomas. And verse 27 says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe." Now, the biblical text doesn't tell us that Thomas actually did that, There was an artist, I should look it up sometime, who has a wonderful portrait of quote unquote doubting Thomas thrusting his hand into the side of the resurrected Savior. But the text doesn't tell us he actually did that. I think he dropped to his knees and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." So my point from John 20 would be, this is a very clear text of an Orthodox Jew, Thomas, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus, another Orthodox Jew, and worshiping him and calling him my Lord and my God. So
Okay.
if indeed there's strong evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus, then we're not dealing with a kind of monolithic deity. The Father is God, the Son is God, and of course later we'll see verses that indicate the Holy Spirit is God. So one could ask the question, why fight for the Trinity at all? If somebody asked you that question, why should we fight for the doctrine of the Trinity? What would you say?
Well, it's central to the teaching of Scripture, and not to do so is to kind of abdicate the true nature of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy
Okay. Okay. Good. It's not a peripheral doctrine, is it? The central doctrine throughout Scripture. And I would suggest there are several reasons for that. First of all, God's self-disclosure must be taken seriously. God has self-disclosed his nature as triune, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if I take his self-disclosure seriously, then I'm going to take the witness of Scripture seriously. And we often have this diagram that I showed earlier. I think it's helpful that we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're each God, but the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. You've seen that diagram before, I'm sure. So I think there's a responsibility for the believer to not only defend the doctrine of the Trinity, but not to confuse the persons. And I think that happens sometimes. I've heard often people pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Well, it wasn't the Father who died, right? I should hear an amen or something there.
Amen. Yes.
Right? It wasn't the Father who died. It was the Son who died. And so we don't thank the Father for dying. We thank the Son for dying. And just as there are differentiations between what the Son does and what the Father does, so it is with the Spirit as well. So that's my
Larry,
first question. Go ahead.
yeah, I just would say that the first thing that came to my mind when you asked about that is that if Jesus isn't God, then how could he die for my sin? I'm
Right.
lost
Yeah.
without a savior.
Yeah. He could die for your sins, but how could he pay for your sins, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, a good man can die for a bad man, but for the Son of God to die in such a way that he bore God's wrath on my behalf or for me in my place, that's something quite different. And frankly, that's kind of the way I come across these days when I talk to a Jehovah's Witness. If I don't have much time to engage them, I might talk about John 20, but at the very least, I would say to them, I know my sins have been forgiven because a divine Savior died for me, and he, as the God-man, he was able to pay that debt. Anybody else on this question? How would you present the doctrine of the Trinity from the Scriptures? There's a lot more that could be said there. Okay. We'll deal more specifically with the doctrine of the Spirit's deity next week. So the question, the second question for chapter one, How would you prove from the Bible that the Spirit has been sent to glorify the Son? Boy, that was an easy question, wasn't it? All we need to do is look at John chapter 16. Jesus saying, He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. And I guess part of the point that I want to make here is as much as we should cooperate with, appreciate, discuss the Holy Spirit's glorifying the Son, I think it's important to make this point that our primary worship of Jesus does not mean our exclusive worship of Jesus. In other words, yes, we worship Him, but that does not mean we can't worship the Spirit. After all, we do worship the Father, don't we? We thank the Father for creation. We thank the Father for His providential care of the world. We thank the Father, as Paul says in Acts 17, for all the things He gives us, including the next lungful of air, is my paraphrase, that we have. So my point would be His job is to glorify the Son, but not at the expense of any attention being given to Him. We need to give biblical attention to the Spirit of God, and I'm going to argue that because He's divine, we can worship Him and should worship Him. And later, because He's personal, we can have a relationship with Him. So this led me to just think a little while. What are some ways the Spirit glorifies the Son? And let me open it up for you. I have five that I came up with. How would you answer that question? How does the Spirit glorify the Son?
Well, he teaches us all things. He brings to our remembrance all things that the Lord has taught us.
Okay. And that glorifies the Son.
Yeah, because it shows that the Son has the authorities. He's
Right.
not like one of the rabbis or, he's the Word of God.
Right. Good.
I mean, the scriptures say he was left to guide us in all, what is it?
All truth.
All truth and understanding, right? So that's the same thing
Okay.
that you're saying. All truth and understanding, which is to the Lord Himself.
So he helps us see Jesus, doesn't he? He
That
helps
way,
us see
yes.
the Lord. He helps us recognize the Lord. I'm recognizing I've got too much material tonight, so will you forgive me and let me unfold the things that I've come up with? I think one of the ways the Spirit glorifies the Son is when we read the Word of God and we're led to praise and glorify the Lord Jesus. So as I'm reading the Word of God and I'm praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus, I need to realize that's the work of the Spirit. That's the Spirit working in my heart. When we give the Lord the credit for whatever good is done in our lives, I think that's the Spirit glorifying the Son. When our godly living is noticed by others and we point them to the Lord Jesus. When he guides us and leads us to do things that honor the Son, and those things may be risky. But we do those for the sake of the Son, and it's a way in which the Spirit is actually glorifying the Son through us. When He gives us the gift of godly guilt and leads us to repentance, that one may be a little bit surprising, but it seems to me that it's the Spirit of God that has the ministry of conviction of sin. That's one of His primary roles. And when He convinces me of something I've done wrong and leads me to repentance, that's glorifying the Son. Again, jump in here if you've got a comment. I think it important to kind of differentiate between what theologians call the mediate versus the immediate work of the Spirit. And those terms are not being used with regard to time, but with regard to directness. So, mediate, what do we mean by that? Things the Holy Spirit does through us in terms of like a mediator, right? He mediates work through us. Immediate, things the Holy Spirit does himself without human agency. So, for example, in Acts chapter 5, giving Peter supernatural knowledge of the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. That would be an example of the immediate work of the Spirit, impressing upon Peter something that he naturally couldn't know. I would make the case that most of what the Holy Spirit does, he does mediately. He does through God's people. Would you agree with that? Kind of a bad question. No, I don't. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, maybe sometimes. What a terrible question.
I guess I'd agree because anytime we show God's love, that would be immediate, maybe, if the Holy Spirit is prompting us to show his love
Yeah.
to others.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Spirit
Along the
empowering us. Yeah. Good.
lines of your first bullet in 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That is
Right.
that sometimes we don't know how to say some things, and
Right.
you're
And
given the
so,
gift of. Go ahead.
okay. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring things back to our memory, right? That we need to know. And it's been my experience that often he reminds me of things that other human beings have taught me that I forgot. So that was immediate work of the Spirit, working through others. So the psalmist says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So in thinking about this idea that, again, it's my perspective that I think that much of what the Holy Spirit does, he does through God's people. So, for example, the dissemination of the gospel. It's not the Holy Spirit preaching. It's God-ordained preachers that proclaim the gospel. It's not the Holy Spirit witnessing. It's believers who are sharing the good news of the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit's giving power, giving wisdom and insight and encouragement and all that. But it may be maybe one of the reasons we react against some of our Pentecostal brethren is they've overemphasized the immediate work of the Spirit as like a sensation of some sort, an experience, something spontaneous. Something supernatural, something or otherworldly, and we react to that, and maybe rightly so, that most of what he does, he's doing through his people. God the Holy Spirit is doing through his people. I'm ready to move on to question. So that's question two. How do you prove from the Bible the Spirit's been sent to glorify the Son? Very clearly in Scripture, we worship the Father, and I would argue from that, therefore, we have every reason to worship the Spirit as well. Question three, into
That's
what
right.
two categories can we divide Christians when it comes to a practice like praying to the Spirit?
I found the answer to that question so
Page
interesting.
seven.
Yeah, page seven. because I think that those who only do what the scripture clearly models, that we as assemblies try to do that in our services on Sunday and in our leadership.
Right.
So that tends to be a traditional view. And then that others feel free to do anything not prohibited by scripture, which of course is not wrong as well.
Okay. You've obviously seen my note, my notes here. There's the Christian who would say, I've never thought about praying to the Spirit. So some Christians would say, I am free to do only what Scripture models for me. Others would say, I'm free to do anything which the Scriptures do not prohibit. So, I mean, do we have a clear case of someone praying directly to the Holy Spirit? No, not that I know of. Do we have a clear case of someone praying to Jesus? Yes, certainly Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So I think that kind of opens the possibility that indeed our prayers are not all to be directed to God in general or to the Father, but some prayers should be directed to the Son. And I'm going to make the case that some prayers need to be directed to God the Holy Spirit. Again, jump in here if you've got a comment or question. What would prayers look like if prayed to the Spirit? I did some thinking about this, and we'll deal more extensively with his ministries to the believer on August 11 and August 18. But if you agree with my thesis of praying to the Holy Spirit, what might be some of those prayers? I have three examples. Can I share them with you very quickly?
He lost me here.
Okay.
Look.
How did I lose you?
We're
back.
I guess it's the part about, I guess when I think of prayer, I think of prayer in the you might say the Trinitarian perspective of praying to the Father, and often say
Okay.
we often say through Jesus Christ, he's the one who's made the
Right.
decision. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't think
Okay.
neglect the Holy Spirit, but I don't see where there's a need or why it would be necessary to pray specifically or directly to the Holy Spirit. I
Great
see
question. Yeah.
the Holy Spirit is always present, involved in all ministries, and in fact, he's the power that puts Christianity, it makes Christianity viable and real. We were talking
Okay.
about today. He's the power of God. And when he came, that unleashed God's power in the lives of people and in the world and is present today. I think sometimes we overemphasize maybe the gifts, as you mentioned in,
Right.
certainly the Trinitarian view is not to diminish any of the three persons of the Godhead, but I think they all, like in Ephesians 1, they all have their particular ministries and focus.
Okay. Okay.
And so anyway.
Yeah, I hear you. I'm certainly not looking to diminish any of the roles. I'm looking to augment the roles, or at least try to be clear about what the Spirit does, what the Son does, what the Father does. So my basic thesis is, if you agree with the idea that we can pray to the Spirit of God, and not just as a kind of concluding statement of our regular prayers, but actually address the Spirit of God, what might be some of those prayers? Let me just make a couple suggestions and then please jump back in. So how about the issue of illumination? Illumination. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, please open my mind to see wonderful things in your word. See, I think that's his ministry. He has the ministry of illumination. Or the issue of conviction. Dear Spirit of God, please bring conviction of sin to my friend blank, whatever name you'd put there. Or we know that he is, Romans 8, he leads us. Dear Spirit of Wisdom, I'm not sure which way to go. Help! Does that make sense, what I'm talking about here?
I really the one in the middle, the conviction one. I think that's very, very accurate. I mean, Holy Spirit, show me any unconfessed sin that I'm not even aware of, right? That's hindering
Sure.
my fellowship with my
Yeah.
Lord.
Yep. Yep. So my approach is to ask, How are his ministries described in Scripture? And it seems to me from John 14 to 16 that his ministry of conviction of sin is, in a sense, specific to himself. And so if I'm praying for conviction for an unsaved friend, or I'm praying for conviction for myself, it's logical to address that prayer to him. And again, we don't need to argue over this. I think that we're free to do anything that the scriptures do not prohibit. And we do that in so many ways. I mean, do you find Sunday school in the Bible? No. I mean, there's so many things that that God has allowed us to do, use our minds to make decisions that in a sense go beyond scripture, not against scripture, but beyond scripture. And so I'm trying to make the point that I think there's much more with respect to the Holy Spirit of which I can become aware if I study him and then I pray to him in accordance with his ministries. Well,
Larry, would it be
go
wrong?
ahead.
Would it be wrong to pray that say those same prayers to the Lord Jesus?
Is the Lord Jesus described as being the one who would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment?
Well, but he did send the Holy Spirit as the comforter at
Yes.
Pentecost.
Right.
So, in a sense, he directed the spirit in that ministry.
Okay. Sure. I mean, I completely agree with that. I'm just curious as to why we're reluctant to spell out a conversation with a prayer to the Holy Spirit.
Would say tradition. Yeah. Because I
Yeah.
know we do thank God for sending his Holy Spirit to us. I thank that I have never in myself actually thanked the Holy Spirit for convicting me.
And taking off what you said, we kind of have precedence for that in scripture, even David in the Psalms when he says, "Don't cast me from your presence, don't take your Holy Spirit." So he didn't
Right.
address the Holy Spirit and say, "Don't
Yep.
leave me." Instead, he did pray. Although I realize the New Testament being different after Christ prayed for the Spirit to come to us. But like you, David was saying, maybe tradition partly, and that we see the precedence for it in scripture.
Right. We even have hymns that we sing to the Spirit, don't we? I don't have a list of those, but you can probably think of a few that speak about the Spirit of God coming upon us, leading us, guiding us, and so on.
Spirit of
That's
God
kind
illumine me.
of, go
That's
ahead.
one of them, right? Spirit of God illumine me. And you've talked about
Yeah.
illumination.
Yeah.
And
Yeah.
I have
one of
no.
the One of the little choruses that, in a sense, drives me crazy, you know this one, is Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, glorify your name in all the earth. You've heard that one?
Yes.
Jesus, I love you, adore you, lay my life before you, glorify your name in all the earth. That's verse two. How about verse three? Spirit, I love you, adore you. Lay my life before you, glorify your name in all the earth? I would say no.
Glorifies the Son.
It's a small matter. But I don't sing that third verse. People look at me like, why did you stop singing? Because I don't think that's theologically accurate. The Spirit's not come to glorify himself. He's come as our comforter, our convictor, our leader, our guider. Sent by the Lord Jesus, so much that he wants to do in and through us. And I guess I'm trying to get at that by saying we can have a much closer communication with the Spirit than we often enjoy. Which leads us to chapter two. Go ahead, comment.
I have another song that I was
Okay.
thinking of right at the beginning, and it's a contemporary one like the last one. It's called Holy Spirit Rain Down. Holy Spirit Rain Down. And it goes on and on. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. And it does have no eye has seen and no ear has heard. I mean, I just look at it as a song. I never really thought of it as a theology or a doctrine, but I'm
Right,
not sure if
right.
you really studied it that closely. But yeah.
Yeah, someone has said that our hymns are unfrozen theology. And I think it's very legitimate for us to ask, are we singing good theology? And sometimes we're not. I don't need to dwell on this slide very much at all, given the little attention many evangelicals pay to the Holy Spirit. Aren't we almost like JWs in our treatment of him? Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit's God's power in action, his active force. God sends out his spirit by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will. God's Holy Spirit is not a God, not a member of a Trinity, not co-equal, and is not even a person. It is God's active force. Well, we would thoroughly disagree and say that the Holy Spirit has the three primary aspects of personality: intellect, emotions, and will. And I tried to demonstrate that in this chapter because I think there are a number of evidences of the Holy Spirit's personality, such as the fact that we can grieve the Spirit, we grieve persons, right? Galatians 6 says we can bring joy to Him, we can please the Spirit. That's a powerful thought. What are some ways we can bring joy to the Holy Spirit? Our time is getting away from us, but it seems to me when I'm being obedient to the Lord, I'm bringing joy to the Holy Spirit. When I'm exalting Christ, when I'm sharing him with others, when I'm confessing my sin, those are positive ways in which I can actually please the Spirit. We're not to lie to the Holy Spirit. We lie to persons. And may I suggest there are some ways that we lie to God the Holy Spirit. I think we'll look next week at Acts 5, but pretending to have given the Lord my all when I've not is lying to the Holy Spirit. So my conclusion here is we can and should pray to God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is personal. How about in terms of intellect? We can pray for his wisdom in situations. How often have you and I felt the need to just drop to our knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to do here? Well, maybe we can get even more specific and say, Spirit of God, Spirit of wisdom, guide me in this situation. Help me to know what to do. How about in terms of emotions? We can ask for the Spirit's help in how we feel about things. I think in many ways he engages with our emotions and helps us to feel properly. I've had experience working with Christian counselors over the years and teaching courses in seminary and so on. And I give them grief. You need to know I give them grief because sometimes they say, oh, we can't help how we feel. My response is, oh, yes, we can. We can confess when we feel wrongly about things and when we are not feeling strongly about the things that are important, absolutely have some measure of control over our feelings. How about his will? We can plead for a willingness to do his will. A willingness to do his will. Because he is personal, I can engage in his personal relationship to me, and he can help me in those three major areas. I have the question list. I'm sorry to run through this, but list several emotions that you experience as a believer. What might find a counterpart in the Holy Spirit? Let me just pause and ask, did any of you work on this question? And if so, what would you say? I have a few items to share.
I just wanted to add one thing. One of the branches of the brethren that I was associated with at one time They felt free to pray to the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay. Okay. Do you recall what branch of the brethren that was? That'd be fun to look up.
That was the Taylor Exclusive Brethren.
Oh, okay. The Taylor Exclusives felt free to pray to the Holy Spirit. That is really interesting. That is really interesting. When I thought about this question, the emotions that I experienced as a believer, what might find a counterpart in the Holy Spirit? I came up with four of them. Grief over sin. The Holy Spirit grieves when we sin. We ought to grieve over our sin and the sin of others. Joy over repentance. Comfort over trouble. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit as our comforter, a term that's often, I think, greatly misunderstood, but he brings us strength when we need it. And I thought of a fourth one, anger over hard heartedness. Someone told me that they said the central issue in divorce is hard heartedness, right? A refusal to forgive. And I need to be angry over my own hard heartedness. How do we discover the will of the Holy Spirit? I've just got a few points here. Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Growth in mission. If I appreciate the Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen when he calls me into some kind of ministry. Understanding, growth in wisdom. Paul says in Colossians 1, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So growth in wisdom. And then thirdly and finally, growth in execution, dealing with sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Wow. He's our means of execution. Putting to death sin. Well, I hope that wasn't too much, friends. That's really what I had for you. And I'm looking forward to August 11th when we get together. We'll talk about a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit is indeed divine. And we'll begin to talk some about his ministries to the believer. So may I ask if there are any closing comments or questions that you have? If
Good
not,
start.
okay. Mind if I close the meeting in prayer? Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, we are grateful for who you are, that you're the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we worship you. We thank you for all that you do. Lord Jesus, we thank you for salvation. Holy Spirit, we thank you for all the ministries in which you are involved. Give us a longing to know you, to walk in a way that pleases you, because we can please the Spirit, and we want to do that. Help us in our study. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you,
Appreciate it.
Larry.
See you next week.
Okay. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.